Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. I don't know about you, but I need to hear that every once in a while just to be reminded that that there's someone greater than the elected officials or the high and holy potentates that find themselves in, you know, the king's positions all around the world. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And when he wants to turn it, he turns it for his purposes. Beautiful illustration of that is Caesar Augustus in the New Testament. At the time of the birth of Jesus, he was one of the Caesars, and they tried to come up with a new name for him. He didn't like, you know, King Caesar. That was too common. He didn't like Dictator Caesar. You know, it seemed like, you know, he was the dictator, but the people weren't hip to it. And so they came up with the name Caesar Augustus, Caesar of the gods, and he really liked that a lot. And so, but God had a problem, and he had a Messiah that needed to be born in Bethlehem, because that's what the scriptures said. And that child was up in Nazareth. And so he took that almighty, amazing, high and holy Caesar of the gods, and he just pulled the little puppet strings on him. And little Caesar Augustus gave the decree that everyone should go to their, you know, their place of their tribe and family and all in order to be registered. And so Jesus was taken by Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, where he was born in accordance with the scriptures, so that he could be Messiah according to the scriptures. And, you know, things were very corrupt then and all. And the Lord, when he wants to move things, he moves things. And so, you know, we sweat a lot of things sometimes probably that we don't need to sweat. So he just moves it, just like the farmer takes and he reaches out in his rice field or whatever. He kind of does this or that in order to move the water where he wants. The Lord does that with the hearts of the kings. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Women, I don't need any amens on that, but it is a true thing. But the Lord weighs the hearts. And so it's talking about the capacity for self-deception that we have. And boy, we have a great, you know, we're great justifiers of ourselves. And our way is the right way and all of that. And then the Lord, though, he takes and he weighs the hearts. He weighs the motives. And if you've ever had the Lord, you know, weigh your motives, and, you know, this is right, Lord, and I'm right, and my motives are right, and all this in there, and then all of a sudden he just flashes your motives for you. And then you go, no, you're right. Uncle, can you help me do what's right here? And so we, apart from the work of His Holy Spirit through the Word, we would be hopelessly and completely self-deceived. And so, praise the Lord that He weighs the hearts. To do, that is obedience, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. He holds in higher esteem obedience than any kind of a sacrifice that we would make for Him. Now, this was written under the Old Covenant by Solomon. And so there were the continual offerings of the animals, and then there were the free will offerings and the peace offerings. And God was just speaking to His people, and He speaks to us today, and He just says, listen, I want obedience more than everything. Don't give me a bunch of sacrifices and a bunch of offerings and a bunch of presents and a bunch of this kind of stuff if it's not unified with obedience. Obedience is what, you know, He wants first and foremost. Otherwise, you know, the offerings, the sacrifices, then they're just ritual. Then it's just junk. It's no value to Him at all. Obedience is what blesses His heart. All you have to do is ask any dad about that, and they'll tell you the same thing. You know, you give me this great Father's Day gift, but you break my heart 364 days out of the year. What good is this? You know, not speaking about what I know by experience, but I mean that's the, okay, kids, where are they? There's some here. But you know, that's kind of the deal. We're dealing with a father's heart here. And so save the present. I'd rather have you obey me. Verse 4, a haughty look, you know, that outward pride, a proud heart, that inward pride, and the plowing of the wicked, you know, the prosperity of the wicked, all of it's sin. God doesn't like any of it. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. So the extolling of diligence, the willingness to work hard, the willingness to plan well. God likes these things. He extols these things continually. But he says, those who are hasty, it leads surely to poverty. And it can have the idea of those who are careless. Okay, now I'm going to just move real fast on the thing, and you're careless rather than planning properly. But it can also have the idea of falling for a get-rich-quick scheme. In other words, I know that I could get ahead by, working hard in the company that God has placed me in, or working hard and all this kind of stuff. I know I could get ahead with diligence and all, but I'm not really interested in that. And so, man, I am a lotto buying machine, in the hopes of that always the hope, that daily double is going to come through and I'm going to get. And so there's that gambling constantly to get rich some other way than just through hard work out of obedience to the Lord. And it leads to poverty. It's interesting, they had article in the paper recently where they did kind of a survey of the people that won the lottery and all. And I mean, there wasn't one good story. I mean, there wasn't one single happy ending. Every single person's life was ruined by receiving that much money into their life in that kind of a time. I mean, it's heartbreaking. And I mean, almost to a person, they say, I wish that it had never come my way. And so, it looks so good that, oh boy, Ed McMahon. Oh, is that Ed now coming to my doorstep, you don't know, maybe the kiss of death. Getting treasures by lying, by a lying tongue, that is to get it by lying and cheating, is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. In other words, it's a good way to get killed. Because sooner or later you're going to cheat someone that's just going to take and shoot you. They have the same problems we have today. And so it's just best, not to rip people off by a lying tongue, or you can end up dead. The violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. They refuse to do what's right. And the idea is that sooner or later, law and order, justice is going to win. Over the long haul, it's going to win because God has ordained, he just gives favor to government. He gives favor to an institution of government that protects its citizens from attack from without, from other countries, but also law and order is in place to protect its citizens from attack by other citizens. And so law and order over the long haul is going to prevail. It's been interesting in my lifetime, just in the last 25 years of my life, what's happened to the mafia? You thought, when I was growing up, the mafia, they were the untouchables. I mean, they did what they wanted, and it was just like a dream that you could ever bring that empire down. And now Gotti's behind bars, and they just took the guy that they nicknamed the Odd Father because he was so weird. Instead of the Godfather, he, would go around in his bathrobe walking the streets and stuff. They felt he was trying to get out from under a heavy sentence. But they've broken these things up, and these guys are ending up in prison for the rest of their lives. They glamorize Gotti. Well, it's great to, that makes for a neat movie, or it makes for a neat 2020 interview or whatever, unless you're one of the casualties of all the crime that's coming in and different things. And unless you're one of the neighbors, like one of the neighbors that took and was just driving his car through the neighborhood in Gotti's neighborhood, and pure accident hit one of his sons, accidentally killed him. That man was never found again. That kind of stuff, you can't have that kind of stuff going on, where they just take and kill people and then they're gone, for good, law in their own hands. And so there is a way that it all catches up to the violence of the wicked. Ultimately, justice prevails. The way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. And so it's a contrast between the guilty man and the pure man. The guilty man, he lives a perverse life. In other words, he lives a dark life. He leads a hidden life. And so he's got to lurk in the shadows, and that's what his whole world is this, this criminal kind of of an underworld deal, and he can't operate out in the open. He doesn't know, his whole life now is this thing where he just can't head off and do whatever he wants and go on vacation like you can or whatever. You know, it's a dangerous kind of thing. So he can't, his heart's wicked. That's why he's involved in wickedness. So he can't walk in the light. But the person that's pure likes righteousness. We get to walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship with one another. And so here you are, you sit here tonight, some of us, you don't have two quarters to rub together in your pocket, but you're able to walk in the light because you don't have a guilty conscience, and you don't have a guilty conscience because of the blood of Jesus Christ that has allowed our sins to be forgiven, and then that price has been paid for us to live a life that's lived in the light of God's Word and in the light of His presence. And so it's a blessed life. Now, I would say glamorize it here and there. The best life is the one that's the pure life. We get to live it in the light. Here's an interesting one, ladies. It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Now, a contentious woman is a woman who loves to fight. She loves to argue, and she just loves to fight. And Solomon here, a vast experience. Again, he had 1,000 wives and concubines. And so he said, listen, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop. It would have been enough for him to say, it's better to live on the housetop, better live on the roof than to live with that woman. He didn't say that. It's better just to have a corner of in the housetop. Now he writes this. He said, okay. Listen, I know guys are no bargain either, but I mean, we're dealing with the women. So try not to get too defensive here. He's writing this from Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, of course, many, many of the roofs, they're flat-top roof. It was where you would sleep when it would get hot and the different things, and so it was valuable space. And so he's saying, I'd rather have a little 3x3, you know, foot space in the corner of the top of my roof, and in Jerusalem, gets about 1,000,000 degrees in the summer. He said, I don't care. I'll live up there. I'll live up there rather than go downstairs. I'd just as soon be here. And then in Jerusalem, it's not unknown to snow in Jerusalem. So through all of the elements, through all of the hot, through all of the cold, through all of the snow, through all of the rain, through all of the everything, he said, it's worth it to me. It's okay. I'm okay up here. Because you met my wife. It'll answer everything for you. And so he said he'd rather be up there. Now, we might say today, you know, it's better to live alone in a studio apartment than to live in a mansion with her. And I think that one of the things many women, not all women, I'm not talking about any of you, I'm talking about other women way out beyond the parameters of this room. But I think there is a thing that many women do underestimate in terms of what is valuable to a man. And one thing that is very valuable to many men is peace and quiet. Peace and quiet. And you can't believe how valuable that is. And maybe something else is more valuable to women or whatever. But it gets worse. There's a worse proverb coming up, so I'll elaborate a little bit further. We must just spend the whole night on this. I don't know, verse 10. The soul of the wicked desires evil. He's always looking for a crime to commit. And his neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. And so there he's his neighbor. Good morning, good evening, all this kind of stuff. Hi, how you doing? Well, you know, and everything. And the whole time you're planning to rip him off. What a junky guy. When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. And so again, the deterrent of punishment for crime. In other words, maybe the scoffer won't learn, but others will learn. The simple will learn from the punishment that is, you know, given to the scoffer for his scoffing of law and order, or scoffing of the law of God. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. In other words, he learns without punishment, and that's a much better way to learn. The righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. And so he watches all of it. He just wants you to know, you know, I know the house is stealing drugs in the neighborhood, and I know the ones where they're, you know, ripping everybody off in the neighborhood. He says, I'm watching the thing. I'm gonna overthrow it. I'm gonna take care of it. He watches all those things. He says, but I know how it ends. Verse 13, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. And so God's concern for the poor And he says, you know, and again, we're talking about, we're not talking about lazy, we're talking about the poor. They're working hard and all, it's just a tough time making ends meet and all. And so here you've got the poor, and God's heart goes to the poor, and we have a responsibility to help the poor, the Bible says. And otherwise, you know, we may end up poor, and then crying out, and nobody will help us. And so it is fascinating for those who are sometimes very, very wealthy in this world. There is a tremendous realization in their hearts that it was just one or two things, one or two breaks in life that made the difference between them having a tremendous comfort materially and being in the place of poor. And things can change overnight in this world. You and I, any one of us could end up poor in a moment in time. And so there's just that realization that, listen, help the poor. And when you get in that kind of a place, if that happens, then there's going to be help for you. Don't expect them to start, you know, people being kind to the poor once you become poor. Set that standard a little earlier. A gift in secret pacifies anger. So you got a guy that's really, really mad at you. And what's a good way to calm him down? Oh, a box of See's candy works. And, you know, football, Nerf football or something, you know, you get him a, get him some kind of a gift. And a bribe behind the back, it pacifies strong wrath. So the guy wants to, you know, get you by the neck and strangle you. And how can you pacify a guy like that? A gift. And so the point is not that we should do this, you know, but the point is the power of a bribe, the power of a bribe. And for us, if it has that kind of power to pacify the strongest of emotions, then we have to be careful in our own lives that when bribes are offered, to recognize how dangerous they are to our guts, to our spiritual insides. And we're as vulnerable as anyone else to moving from righteousness because a bribe has been given to me. So the power of a bribe and the warning concerning it. It's a joy for the just to do justice. And it is. It's a joy to do what's right. There's nothing like that feeling, is there? Somebody breaks down on the side of the road, you pull over there and you help them, you know, push the car and get them situated and to a gas station or to, you know, phone to call and all that kind of, I mean, it just feels right to help, to do what's right. And it's its own reward. But destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. A man who wanders from the way of understanding, and it's talking about God's way, wandering from God's way, will rest or end up in the congregation of the dead. So a warning against wandering. Well, you know, I'll just wander a little bit tonight. Yeah, just a little wander. And you're surprised where it can lead. Best not to wander. He who loves pleasure, parties, loves to entertain, all that kind of stuff, likes that fast lane, he's going to be a poor man. It costs money to do that stuff. And he who loves wine and oil, that was rich man stuff. Wine and oil. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. In other words, if you love a person that's in love with luxury, bye. You know, the money just whew, just goes so quickly. And so that addiction to luxury, it can lead to poverty. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the unfaithful for the upright. Again, over the long haul, righteousness wins. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. He's off the roof. He got a Greyhound bus out into the wilderness. Now, what he's talking about here is, you know, when you read in the Bible, they talk about from Dan to Beersheba, from Dan to Beersheba. And Dan was in the uppermost part of Israel, and Beersheba was down in the wilderness. It was out in the middle of the desert. We're talking about the desert. He's moved from his house in Jerusalem, and he's living in the desert now. And so he says, it is better to live in the desert, out in the middle of the desert, the wilderness, than with a contentious and an angry woman. And again, if you're that kind of a woman, you know, you ought to be beware of that. God calls us to be something, not us. He calls you to be something different than that. How often a woman is, when she's that kind of a woman, and he leaves, and she is as shocked as can be, And she'll say, you know, he's holed up in some studio apartment here in town, not involved with somebody else, holed up in some crummy studio apartment, and he left this beautiful mansion to go, you know, to be in that place. I don't understand him. And again, she doesn't understand how valuable peace and quiet is to a man. Peace within his household. When the children of Israel were constant complainers against God in the wilderness, he took it personally. He took it personally. They're complaining because he was their Lord and he was their God. He took it personally as complaining against him, against his provision, against what he had done for them. And so it's the same thing that happens with a man. He works hard. He tries hard. Not all of them do, but a lot of them do. And he works hard and he tries hard, tries to provide everything that he can for the house and for everyone to be peaceful and for everyone to be thankful and happy and content. And she just keeps on complaining and keeps on complaining. There's no pleasing this woman. And for him, he takes it personally. And he says, there's no pleasing this person at all. She'll never be pleased. And so often, there'll be that departure. He said, I'd rather live alone the rest of my life in the desert than be a part of that anymore. Now, the Bible tells us as Christians that we're supposed to work these things out. We're not supposed to separate away related to these things. But the point is the importance of these things to the man. Now, other things are important to a woman, one of which is that the man will work hard and not be lazy, as so many of the Proverbs have to deal with. And so, you know, he's going to continue to hammer away at that. So just relax, ladies. We're getting around to it. You know, it's all end up all right. Verse 20, there is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. And this is talking about a wise man is a man who's cautious. He's a man who's conservative with his resources. He's careful with his resources. And then you have the foolish man that spends his money as fast as he gets it. Payday, he's broke 2 days later. Now, that's no way. That's not a wise way to live. That's not a right way. And here you have the wise man. He looks, he sets up his budget, he understands how far it has to go, and he's not going to drink it away and gamble it away and just throw it away, you know, on different things. He looks and he says, all right, we got to set this up, and this is how this money can last till the next payday. Sets that budget up, and when a person does that in a way that honors the Lord and all, there ends up being enough within that household. And so it may not be a whole ton a lot of times, but there's enough. And the foolish man is the one that as soon as he's paid, it's gone. And that is hard on a household also. And that is most often a man's responsibility. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. So if you follow righteousness and mercy, you're going to find both of them, and then you're going to get life and honor to boot. That's a pretty good deal. Better than you're going to get a car lot. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. In other words, a wise man is greater than the strongest fortress or the strongest... A wise man is greater than a man who just has brute force. He's going to find a way to defeat that. Now, you might have read the article today in the Modesto Bee where they talked about Saddam Hussein in that Desert Storm battle and what he attempted to do with the United States military and with that coalition of forces was he wanted to engage the United States military and those UN troops in a massive infantry battle where he could just send wave upon wave upon wave of human beings, you know, right into whatever in an attempt to win. I mean, Iraq and Iran fought that kind of a war for 10 years in the 70s and in the 80s, and until there were only young boys to run into the machine gun nests. And so he hoped to do that. But a smart military, a wise person isn't going to say, I'm going to go run into your strength. And so they use the technology. They bomb the living daylights out of them and send in the missiles and all that kind of stuff. And so there was all that brute force, but, you know, brains will beat brute force. And so that's what it's saying. Be wise. You know, make sure we're growing in wisdom while you're working out and getting your big biceps. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. And so a lot of our troubles come from our mouths. It's a source of a lot of problems. And so to keep our souls from problems, it's best to put a guard on our mouth. A proud and a haughty man, scoffer is his name, and he deals with arrogant pride. A proud man is a man who sees himself above others. Here's a man, he's a scoffer at the things of God. He even sees himself above God. And so often, again, that kind of a man's put on a pedestal. You know, they'll make movies about him and all of this kind of stuff. And isn't he brilliant? Isn't he amazing? And we're going to pay him, you know, $50,000 to come into our graduation ceremony and to lecture, you know, the graduating class and all. And God just looks at him and he says, he's not brilliant at all. He's just a proud man. The desire of the slothful kills him. This is the lazy guy, you know, just slothful. And what he wants, I mean, he wants that pocket knife, or he wants that new car, or he wants that house, or you know, or he just wants a Coke or whatever it might be. The desire of the slothful, it kills him. And the reason it kills him is because his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long. That's all he does, is just dream about what he wants and doesn't have. But the righteous gives and does not spare. And so the slothful man, he's tortured. He's got all of these things that he wants, but his hands refuse to labor. He won't work. In other words, these things are provided by hard work. And since he won't work hard, he's doomed to a life of torture. But for the righteous man, the man that works hard, he's going to have plenty. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? And so again, this offering a sacrifice to God as a wicked person, God says it's an abomination. But he says it's even worse when I bring it, when a person brings it with wicked intent. In other words, to buy him. You know, a person is wicked all week long. And then, you know, and then they're in a pinch. And so they come to church, you know, and they put $100 in the offering. And they give God that wink, you know, you notice that $100, you know, and the whole deal. And now, you know, I'm giving that. And that offering isn't because the guy loves the Lord or anything like that. It's an attempt to manipulate God. And basically what it's in, in God's eyes, is the man who would do that has God reduced to a harlot in his mind. He feels like God can be bought for a price. And God says, I can't be bought for any price, and I can't be bought that way. Don't offer me anything out of your wickedness. A false witness shall perish. I'm talking about a false witness in a courtroom or court of law. But the man who hears, you can eliminate that him, that's added. A man who hears will speak endlessly. In other words, he's heard the truth. He can speak endlessly of value in the courtroom. A wicked man hardens his face. In other words, he's poker face to hide his lies and all of the things that he's, you know, he just looks at you and he's got that poker face, and as soon as he can, he's going to rob you blind. But as for the upright, he establishes his way. In other words, he does what's right. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. In other words, you can't fight against God and win. You can't take him to court and win against him. If you think you can, read those last few chapters of Job again, where Job was saying, if I could just get God in court, you know, and cross-examine him, you know, and he could ask me some questions, and I could ask him some questions, and what was he, about 0 for 149 or something like that when he got a chance to do that. And so, you know, just God is to be trusted. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle. In other words, we can prepare for things, but we need to remember that deliverance is of the Lord. And that's hard, because when you're in the middle of the battle, it's real easy to forget the Lord, but he's the one that gives deliverance. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And so much better to have a good name from my good conduct than to have all kinds of riches. And I like this too. Loving favor, just dealing, being known for mercy is better than being rich, because you're rich in a different way, an eternal influence way, where people just, isn't it terrible if somebody thought of you and just thought, you know, they mentioned Damien Kyle and they just think riches. That would really be terrible, because I don't have any, but I mean, like to at least be rich for you to think that. But I mean, if a person, you know, was wealthy, say I was wealthy, and they thought of you, and they thought, ooh, rich person. A lot better if your name got mentioned, and they thought, ooh, loving kindness. That's a man of mercy. Oh, that's, I mean, you're doing all right then, doing a lot better than just being known for being rich. The rich and the poor have this in common. They both have to deal with the IRS. Now, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. So they're the rich man, the poor man, of equal value in the eyes of the Lord. And again, it goes back to the fact, doesn't take much one way or another in any individual life. There's not that much distance between being a rich man and being a poor man. And many people today, increasingly with the corruption that's necessary sometimes to hold on to a job, there are many who have taken that position of you know, having less, earning less than they could, because they want to have a name that's associated with integrity. A prudent man foresees evil. In other words, he sees trouble coming afar off, and he hides himself, but the simple pass on, and they're punished. And so the importance of looking ahead, and when you see trouble coming, you know, get out of the way of it. And so don't wait till it's on top of you before you, you know, start to prepare for trouble. How much more as it relates to eternity? I mean, now's the time to settle issues with God and to be right with God. God has said trouble is coming in the last days. Don't wait till it comes to be walking close to Him. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. That's what they lead to. Humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the ways of the perverse. So here you have the sinner, and so again, you watch on the television and all those kinds of things. The sinner looks like he's just skating through life. You know, it's just one cafe mocha after another, and one great automobile after another, and all that kind of stuff. And here he says, no, their life is really thorns and snares. It's kind of like God says, if you really got a chance to look at what their life is like, it's like they're running through blackberry bushes. You ever done that? Just wall-to-wall blackberry bushes, and you just there's a whole just a whole wall of them. And you get in a sprinter start about, you know, 50 feet, and you just run as hard as you can right into them and through them. What's going to happen? You're going to end up scarred. You're going to end up a bloody mess. And God says that's what's happening. That's the price that's paid for perversity. There's injury involved. And He knows it. They know it. Don't you be fooled into thinking that it isn't there. He who guards his soul will be far from them, far from the perverse. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Important for us as parents to train our children. And I like that, train up a child. A child is a child, and a parent is a parent. And parents are supposed to train up children. Children are not supposed to be training parents. We're supposed to train up children. And how are we supposed to do it? We are to train them in the way that is right, and the way that they should go. And that means we're going to train them in the ways of the Lord. And there's a promise associated with this. You know, the general rule, when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, I have heard over the years so many people say, well, you know, my parents, they made me go to church, and they got me so bitter against the Lord because I had to go to church week in and week out. Hey, when you hit rock bottom, you knew where to turn, didn't you? You knew where to turn. And the fact of the matter is, they might not have been perfect in a lot of different ways, but you respect them. They did what was right. And you know now that it wasn't easy. Was it better not to force you to go, not to raise you in the Lord, to disobey God themselves and then stand before God one day themselves and have to give an account for the most precious thing that He gave them next to His own Son? And so there's that, you know, complaining against that. But how many in this room, we were raised in the ways of the Lord, and we didn't like it, and we didn't like it during certain periods in our life, but we like it now. And God was faithful to keep that truth alive in our heart, and He brought it to the surface when we desperately needed to hear it in our lives, and we knew where to turn. You know, we didn't have to get caught in with the Mormons or the Jehovah Witnesses or the Unitarian Church or some other group in our quest for what is right and what is truth. We knew it already in our hearts. God had already spoken those things, a respect for the Word and what kind of a life God's Word would produce. And so as parents, it's important to train up a child in the way that they should go. And then when they're older, they will not depart from it. The rich rules over the poor, and because the poor are vulnerable, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. So the poor is vulnerable to the rich, but the borrower is vulnerable to the lender. And so it's a great warning concerning debt. As Christians, the Bible says, you know, owe no man anything except to love one another. And so... You know, if you got all your cards maxed out as a Christian or you know, that kind of a deal, you want to really start seeking the Lord on how to pull out of that kind of a thing. Why? You have no freedom. Here's God. He's paid a price on the cross for you and me to be free. And now I owe all of this stuff. And now I'm not free. So God comes to me and says, Damien, I want to move you to Bakersfield. God forbid, but I mean, what if he did? No, that kills the illustration. Damien, I want to, you know, move you to Pacific Grove. And I'd like to go there, but, you know, I'm loaded up with all of this debt, and I couldn't start a work over there because there wouldn't be enough to service the debt. And I can't tell you how many men have not been able to follow God's call upon their life when he made the call because they were too encumbered with the debt. I mean, treat debt as a curse. It robs you of your freedom. One of the things, Karen and I, is wonderful. We're in agreement on so many things, most things. And where we're not in agreement, just so you don't understand, we like the fact that we're different in those areas. What a sap I am. You know? But I want things to be understood. But I have just dealt, debt is like an anchor around my neck. I mean, all my life I would take a second job, or I wouldn't get in debt, but I mean, I'd take whatever I could to stay away from it, because just I couldn't be free until out from under it. And so, you know, that just be wise here. We become a slave to who we owe the money to, and God has called us to be free. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. And so the man who is involved in sin and then he intimidates others, one day he's going to fail. He who has a bountiful eye, that is, he's generous, is going to be blessed. And he who gives of his bread, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. So, sometimes there's just constant contention, you know, among a group. One of the things to do is say, where's the scoffer here? Where's the person here that just everything is wrong about everyone and everything? They can never be satisfied. Get them out of the group and everything's all right. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. And so one bad apple can ruin the whole bunch. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? A person with a pure heart and they have grace on their lips, the king will be his friend. That person isn't going to lack friends. So contrasted to the scoffer, that person isn't, sometimes a scoffer ends up all alone. How come I'm all alone? Nobody talks with me. Nobody wants, you know, nobody has time for me on the phone. No, well, you know, a pure heart and some gracious lips would do you well on that. And so even the king likes to be, I mean, it'll bring, you know, it'll put you in the, it may, even kings are looking for those kinds of friends. That's how rare they are. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithful. In other words, God protects his word. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. He said, my word will never pass away. The slothful man says, there's a lion outside and I'll be slain in the streets. Hi, boss. I didn't come to work today because there's a lion outside. And I was going to get eaten up out there. sometimes we think that only the kids that are trying to get out from under their homework, you know? Where's your homework? Well, little Biffy ate my homework last night. That's why I didn't have. He ate my little homework, and little Biffy became little Barfy, and it was no shape to bring to you here tonight, and I'm sorry. But I mean, all of those lame kind of excuses. Well, you know, it's humorous when it's in a kid, but when a person grows into adult life and they're given the same kind of excuses to their employer or excuses to whoever, you know, gosh, I couldn't go to work today because, you know, you never know when there's going to be a lion in the street. I mean, what are the odds of a lion being in the street? They're living in Jerusalem. It's a city. It's a walled city. No lions in the street. I'm telling you, there's no lions in the street. The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. In other words, it leads to a trap. So she tells you again, as we saw in the earlier chapters, that you're just such a big hunk of a man and all that stuff. It's a trap. And he who is abhorred of the Lord will fall there. In other words, if I abhor the things of the Lord and the ways of the Lord, and I say I despise the things of God, I despise this teaching, I despise those kinds of everything about him, then I'm going to fall prey to all kinds of immorality, whether it's immoral woman, or you get into Romans chapter 1, where it talks about women with women and men with men and all of this. And continually the phrase in Romans chapter 1 is, God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over. And so it's that same kind of a thing. When the Lord is abhorred, and then he who then ends up abhorred by the Lord is going to fall there. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and there's a lot of foolishness in there, but the rod of correction will drive it from him. And so you don't want him to be a kid all of his life, and so there's some things that should stay in there, and there's other things that should be driven out through discipline, and so the heart's to be trained. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich, that's a self-serving giving, will surely come to poverty. God makes sure that that happens. This begins, verse 17 begins another section of the book of Psalms. And so he says, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. In other words, these proverbs. And not only listen to these proverbs, but apply your heart to my knowledge, wisdom says. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. And not only listen to them, not only apply them to your heart, but then he says, let them all be fixed upon your lips. In other words, share these with other people so that you may trust in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. And so the whole purpose of the Proverbs here is that we would put our trust in the Lord. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send you? So here is wisdom, and probably Solomon's still writing. We don't know, maybe another writer here. But the picture is that wisdom is holding class. And in the class, students are in that classroom, and they've been sent from a lot of places. Some of them have been sent from their businesses to come and learn wisdom. Others of them were sent by their family to come and learn wisdom, in order that in learning wisdom in that classroom, they would then take that wisdom back home. They'd take that wisdom back to their job. They'd take that wisdom back into the world. And so there's a real soberness as it relates to the Word of God in all of our lives, that whenever we're learning the wisdom of the Lord, that we're not just listening for ourselves. You're listening for hundreds of people. You're listening for thousands of people that are going to be impacted through your life. When we were over in India a while back, and in the regional training centers and all that's going on, here are these guys, and I mean, every one of them, I mean, priceless. All they had is a pair of pants and a shirt and a mat that was 1/16 of an inch thick to lie on a sheet of metal at night and a million degrees and all, but it wasn't that that made them valuable. What made them valuable was there was only so much space in these schools, and they were one of them in that place. And God had plans to send them throughout all of India to reach India with the gospel. So it was incumbent on them to understand, even in the heat, even with the mosquitoes, even with all of the different things, that they were there listening for others, the people that God was going to impact through them. I think that's a fabulously mature attitude towards the Word of God and towards the God giving us instruction in His wisdom, not just for us, but who He's going to reach. And I hope you believe, each one of us in our life, thousands are going to be reached through me. I mean, let's not sell the Lord short. Let's believe we don't know what's going to happen. And you may end up witnessing to one person who gets saved, and then that person, the next Billy Graham. You don't know. They might be hiding right here in Modesto. I mean, goofier things have happened. But there's that understanding, wisdom for me, for my life. But yeah, so it comes, I'm instructed to help others too. Do not rob the poor because he's poor. Don't take advantage of the powerless, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate or the place of justice. Justice should be fair, whether you're rich or poor. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. Make no friendship with an angry man or a hot-headed man, furious man. I mean, this guy's really upset. Don't go with him, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Don't go with a hot-tempered man. And don't go with a man that is out of control in his anger, because you can be setting a snare up for your soul. All it takes under the influence of anger is just one stupid move, and your life can be over. You just got to do one dumb thing, and now you're in the legal system. And you may never get out of the legal system. And that passion, that anger can be so strong. And in 5 minutes later, you will have think yourself to be the stupidest person in the whole world. You'll be thinking clearly that soon afterwards. But at that moment, you can throw a whole life away. And so, very important, stay away from the hot-headed man. Stay away from the person that's in the middle of their anger and now, you know, I'm going to go over there and show them a thing or two, and why don't you give me a drive over there? Don't give them a drive over there. I think one of the best movies that was ever written on ministry is not a Christian movie. It's a movie called Hoosiers. And I qualify it with this. There's a handful of mild profanities in the movie, and you have to edit those out. We own an edited version of it. But that's one of the finest movies you will ever watch on ministry, on how a team has to work together to be effective, and how far God can take a group of people if they will put their individual selfishness and self-will aside for the goal of the head coach. But it's also got a lot, as Gene Hackman's in that movie, and it shows that God really is the God of the second chances. And in that movie, here he is in Hickory, Indiana, and I got to visit Hickory. It was one of my favorite movies, and I was speaking in the conference in Indiana, and they took me to Hickory. The gym had burned down the year before. This is the story of my life. Just wanted to shoot one hoop there, and the thing had burned down the year before. I know it. It's really sad. I appreciate your compassion for me. It's a painful moment. But he had been a very, very successful college coach. He was a volatile man. And what happened is, in the midst of this big game, his best player and his favorite player, he was talking with Barbara Hershey there in the movie as they're walking through the cornfield. You recognize it, those of you watching. And she was asking him about what happened there, and he said, you know, it's a funny thing. He was my favorite player. I liked him so much. He was my best player. And he said, you know, the next thing I knew, my fist had already gone out and hit him. I mean, he decked one of his players right on the, by the bench during a game. And his whole career over that quickly. And yet, here was this opportunity to come back to Hickory based on a true story, and they win the championship, not just small school basketball championship, but all school championship in Indiana, where basketball is God there in many respects. And so, but there was that line is such a powerful line. He said, I'd pay anything to be able to pull that fist back. That's the power of it. Things can change that quick. And so beautiful, beautiful warning, so that it doesn't become a snare for our soul or for God's plan for our lives. Do not be one who shakes hands in a pledge, or one of those who is surety for debts. In other words, you become a cosign for another person's debt. Don't do that. He says, if you have nothing with which to pay, in other words, if you can't pay the debt yourself, then you don't have enough money to cosign either. Why should he take away your bed from you? In other words, why should he lose everything he has if he defaults on the loan and then you lose your bare necessities, you know, your mat that you sleep on? Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. And so they would put these stones out in the field, big stones that would be the ancient landmarks as it related to the boundaries of the field. And so he said, don't move those ancient landmarks. Don't try and, you know, take away the land of the poor next to you by moving it 3 feet over and stealing his land in that way. I think it has that passage is a favorite of mine because I always think of it in terms of spiritually. Do not remove the ancient landmark, God's ways, God's truth, the borders that he's put on, a righteous life and an unrighteous life, and what's right and what's wrong. And that's the, you know, a powerful, powerful application. Don't let that get moved. It's getting moved all around us. And they have the ability to do that. But they can't move it in my heart. They can't move it in my heart. Don't let those ancient landmarks be moved in our hearts as the children of God, which your fathers have set. Do you see a man who excels in his work? In other words, he's skilled, but he's also diligent. He will stand before kings, and he will not stand before unknown men. That's a man that's headed for promotion. A man who is skilled and a man who is then diligent with that. The tendency is if I'm a skilled person in a particular area, is then to just live down to the level of everyone else. In other words, you don't have to study or you don't have to do this or that because just by doing it halfway, you can do as good as everybody else. But you put that skill with someone who's diligent with that skill and you're going to stand before kings, because kings like skill, and they don't like sloppy stuff, and so you're going to find yourself plenty busy, and you're going to find yourself honored and respected.